That's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1 to 23 on page 1150. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
Jen, thanks so much indeed for reading for us. Let me add my welcome. Good to have people back again. And please do keep that Bible passage open as we continue to look at 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, page 1050. And I think the summary of our passage this lunchtime comes in verse 22, where the Apostle Paul says, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. The Apostle Paul's aim as he writes this letter is that as a church, we would not simply believe the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, but be thoroughly shaped by the gospel as well, be thoroughly shaped by the message of Jesus Christ. And therefore our aim as we look at this chapter, chapter 9, is that each one of us would be willing to give up our culture and to give up our rights, whether those are real rights or perceived rights, for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others hearing the message of Jesus. Let me say that is vital in any culture because the progress of the gospel, humanly speaking, depends on it. The progress of the gospel, the messages here in London, in the UK and across the world depends, humanly speaking, on our willingness to live our lives in such a way that what matters most to us is others hearing the message of Jesus and putting their trust in Jesus. But I think it's vitally important in our culture in particular because we are a culture obsessed by rights and a culture which is very quick to stand on its rights. whether human rights generally or women's rights, gay rights, the right to strike, the rights of victims, minority rights, the right of free speech, the list goes on. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 could not be more countercultural as Paul speaks of the need to give up our rights and to set aside our rights. Last week, if you were here, we started looking at this major section of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. Listen to last week's talk online if you missed it. These four talks very much hang together. We saw last week, didn't we, the issue is whether or not Christians, those who follow the Lord Jesus, should eat food that's been sacrificed to a pagan idol. And the conclusion, chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." The principle to do everything for the sake of other Christian believers, to build them up. And now in chapter 9, Paul extends that principle of chapter 8 of building up other Christian believers to chapter 9, giving up our freedom or rights, as he calls it, for the sake of others who are not yet Christians. This, says Paul, is what the normal Christian life looks like. Which means, of course, just as last week, if you are here this lunchtime looking in on the Christian faith, then actually I hope you'll find this whole series really useful as you think to yourself, okay, what would it look like for me if I were to put my trust in Jesus? In other words, what's the Christian life going to look like when I get to that point of trusting him and following him? Well, you'll see on the outline there are three simple points this lunchtime. First of all, Paul had rights, the Apostle Paul had rights, and so do we. Verses 1 and 2. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. It seems there are rumblings in Corinth that Paul may not be a proper apostle. Paul's defence is that, like the other apostles, he saw the risen Jesus face to face. A reference, I guess, to his Damascus Road conversion. And also, the very existence, verse 2, of the church in Corinth is proof of the divine recognition of his apostleship. The problem, as far as the Corinthians were concerned, though, was that Paul didn't look like an apostle. His message was weak. He was unimpressive, it seems, in terms of character and appearance. And now, chapter 9, he had given up things he was entitled to. If he really was an apostle, surely, instead of giving up his rights, surely he would have insisted on his rights. And so, in verses 3 to 14, Paul makes the point that he has rights, and he is free to exercise those rights. In verse 4, if you look at it, the rights to be paid for food and drink. Verse 5, the right to be accompanied by a wife. Verse 6, the right to be paid sufficient such that he doesn't have to get a job and earn a living. These, he says, are genuine rights of an apostle. And in verses 7 to 14, he justifies them as legitimate. In verse 7, from natural justice, the soldier's paid, the vineyard worker eats some of the grapes, the shepherd gets to drink some of the milk. In verses 8 to 12, he argues from the Old Testament. Just have a look at verse 9. For is it written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain? Is it about oxen that God is concerned? God cares about animal welfare. How much more about human beings? Just as verses 10 and 11, the farmer has a right to expect a reward from his labours. In verse 13, he justifies his rights on the basis of Old Testament temple practice. Verse 13, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? And verse 14, what's more, Jesus himself, he says, commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Possibly a reference to Luke chapter 10, verse 7, where the Lord Jesus said the worker deserves his wages. The point is simple. Paul had rights. And we have rights, don't we? They may be rights which are sort of legally enshrined in the law, or they may be perceived rights. Just think of the Sofagate row on BBC Breakfast TV just a few weeks ago, when the new presenter Dan Walker sat on the left-hand side of the screen, and the alleged sexism of producers who, it was alleged, tend to put the man on the left, which viewers then regard as being the most senior of the two, because we tend to read when we look at the television screen from left to right. And then the fight back with the One Show's host Alex Jones nabbing Matt Baker's seat, and then on ITV's breakfast show Holly Willoughby taking Philip Schofield's seat. Rights matter, don't they? Or just last week, the question was raised, should women tennis players be paid the same as men, or less than men? Rights matter. And Paul had rights. Genuine, legitimate, biblical, Jesus-centred rights. But you say, why do we need to know that? This was all 2,000 years ago. Why do we need to know today that Paul had rights? Well, because throughout chapters 8 to 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is deliberately setting himself up as an example for us to follow. Just see, will you, at chapter 11 verse 1, which is the very last verse of the section, chapter 11 verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example. Because we all have rights. Some are enshrined in law, others are perceived rights which we feel we have. Perhaps the rights that our qualifications give us to a particular kind of life, a lifestyle. Or perhaps the rights which we feel we have to a satisfying and fulfilling job. Or the rights we may feel we have to keep on progressing up the career ladder, or to live in a particular part of London or a particular suburb. We may feel we have the right to get married or to have children or to financial security, or perhaps the right just to put our feet up at the end of the day and have some time to ourselves, or the right to pursue a particular sport, a favourite sport, or perhaps the right when we get to the end of our working lives, again, to put our feet up and have a well-deserved rest in retirement. Or perhaps it's the right in your work, in your place of work, to be well thought of by others, and you regard that as one of your rights, so to speak. Paul had rights, and so do we. Whether they are real rights, or whether they are rights that we perceive are rights. But secondly, Paul gave up his rights, and so should we. Verse 12. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul gives up his rights where they hinder the progress of the gospel. Look again at verse 15. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. Paul hasn't used his rights, nor is this simply a thinly disguised appeal for the Corinthians to pay him. Why? Well, all for the sake of the gospel. The word gospel comes 8 times in verses 12 to 23. Because when it comes, you see, to Paul and his rights, the gospel and what is best for the gospel trumps all other considerations. There is no argument. Now that is unpacked for us in verses 16 to 18. Paul gives up his right to be paid so he can offer the gospel in Corinth for free. Now he says he can't boast or take pride in the fact that he preaches the gospel. Verse 16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. After all, God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and therefore he is under compulsion to preach. Verse 17, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. But his reward, verse 18, is seeing the gospel preached free of charge and not using his rights. Verse 18, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. It may be that Paul wanted to make it very clear that he wasn't in it for the money. unlike the flashy orators and public speakers in Corinth, whose status would have been determined by the size of the fee that they commanded. Who knows, perhaps Paul even published his tax return. He might have done. But whatever the precise reason, you see, the point is that Paul has given up something that was a legitimate biblical right. Why? So as not to frustrate the spread of the gospel. Last year was the 130th anniversary of the travelling to China in 1885 of the Cambridge Seven. Six Cambridge students and one from the Royal Military Academy who all left England to join the work of Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission. And their departure caused a real sensation in this country before they left, simply because here were seven students of enormous privilege and promise who were turning their backs on all of that for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others hearing about the Lord Jesus. One of them, you may know, C.T. Studd, had played cricket for England in the original Ashes match against Australia, giving up their rights for the sake of the gospel. Now let me ask, how does that make you feel? Well, you say that may be all very well for the really keen Christian, but I'm hardly in that league. But remember chapter 11, verse 1. Follow my example, says Paul, as I follow the example of Christ. Paul gave up his rights, and so should we. In other words, you see, a Christian is not simply someone who believes the gospel, but whose life is then actually shaped by the gospel, by the message of Jesus as well. So here's the question. Are we in the habit of foregoing our rights, whether real rights or perceived rights, for the sake of others hearing the message of Jesus? Because in a society surely like ours that is obsessed by rights, then actually part of the evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ will lie in our willingness to give up those rights. Now, some of us will do that regularly. Perhaps the right to put our feet up at the end of a long day's work and prepare a Bible study or Sunday school lesson for church. Perhaps the right, this lunchtime even, I guess, to give up the right to do a whole host of things. To go shopping or meet up with whoever it is, and to come here for the sake of supporting the public proclamation of the gospel. Perhaps some, you've given up the right to go on the same kind of standard of holidays that some of your peers at work might go on, because actually you want to give that money to the work of the gospel. I think if we're not in the habit of giving up rights, our right to the gospel, it's just worth asking the question, is my life genuinely ordered around the gospel and serving others, or actually is my life really ordered around myself and serving myself? So what rights are you clinging to? Perhaps there are rights you're clinging to which you ought to be willing to give up. The right perhaps to earn a city salary, to pursue your career, to live in a particular neighbourhood, to have leisure time, perhaps to own property, perhaps to have an energetic social life, or to pursue a particular sport that you love, or to have time to yourself. Perhaps the right to be well regarded by others, which means actually you don't really talk about your Christian faith in the workplace. Perhaps the right to be part of the establishment or the in crowd, whatever it is. Or perhaps you're anticipating exercising your rights in the years ahead in retirement, just to put your feet up and grow roses, or whatever it is you want to do in your retirement. See, it begs the question, doesn't it? Are we prepared to do the very costly thing of setting aside our rights for the sake of the 95% of the British population who do not know Jesus Christ, such that it would be easier for them to hear the gospel? Why not discuss afterwards, what are your non-negotiables? The things which either subconsciously or unconsciously you're unwilling to give up for the gospel. So Paul had rights, and so do we. Paul gave up his rights, and so should we. Thirdly, to save some. Have a look at verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Here then is the governing principle of the chapter. Rather than a man with rights, Paul describes himself as a slave to everyone, someone with no rights. Why? To win others. That is repeated, isn't it, in verse 20, to win, verse 21, to win, and then our summary verse, verse 22, I've become all things to all men, or to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. Well, you say, what does that look like in practice? Well, as we look at these verses, will you notice what Paul will do so that others can hear about Jesus, but also where he then draws a line, what he won't do, what his limits are. So verse 20, to the Jew he became like a Jew. He's not going to eat kosher meals. He won't flaunt his Christian freedom and eat pork in a restaurant with them in order to show that you can eat what you like and it doesn't really matter. No, to the Jew he became like a Jew. But verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Bacon butties are very much on the agenda when he then meets up with a Gentile, non-Jewish person. He is flexible. Verse 22, to the weak he became weak, just as the Lord Jesus mixed with weak people, outcasts, tax collectors, and so on. But will you then notice the two things that Paul won't do? First of all, verse 21, he won't sin, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. In other words, he's not going to get drunk when he's at the office party in order to show others, you know, that he can have a good time, perhaps thinking that. He's not going to sort of blaspheme and swear in order to gain street cred from friends. He's not going to sin in order to get alongside others with the gospel. But secondly, he won't change or distort the gospel either. After all, verse 22, this is all for the sake of the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, you may know that Paul has his co-worker Timothy circumcised. Timothy gives up his right not to be circumcised for the sake of reaching Jewish people with the gospel. Whereas in Galatians, where there are some who are insisting that circumcision is necessary if you're to be a Christian, then Paul condemns them as false teachers. You see, being all things to all people doesn't mean flip-flopping like some sort of unprincipled politician. Paul's not going to change the message, but where the gospel is not at stake, then he is culturally flexible. When Hudson Taylor first went to China with the gospel in the 1850s, he adopted Chinese customs and dress code. So he wore long clothes, long robes, a Chinese hairstyle with a sort of ponytail or pigtail at the back, very much apparently to the annoyance of British officials who wanted him to dress as a Victorian gentleman to demonstrate, as they thought at the time, the superiority of British culture. But Hudson Taylor instead insisted in becoming Chinese to win the Chinese, to make the point that you don't have to become British to be a Christian, that the gospel doesn't belong to any one particular culture. Yes, the message remains the same, but actually churches will look and feel different, quite rightly, in different cultures. Paul, you see, is willing to surrender his rights to live according to his culture and within his comfort zone. Now, you and I, we mustn't miss how difficult this would have been for him. Very hard for the Apostle Paul, with the Jewish community, to mix with the Jewish community, who seemed so often to oppose him so vigorously. Just think how difficult that would have been. Difficult, too, for the Apostle Paul, having been brought up as a high-flying rabbi, then to mix with Gentiles, non-Jews, and to eat with them. You see, Paul is a real model to us of promoting the gospel and doing so at great personal cost and expense. But of course, as he does so, he brings glory to God. But what about us? Is this how you make decisions? Those with children, is this how you teach your kids to make decisions? Not what I feel most comfortable with. That's how the world makes decisions, isn't it? You know, what suits me, what's most comfortable for me. But what is best for the gospel, for the salvation of others? It's a question, is it, to ask of our friendships? How can we be better at crossing cultural barriers? Perhaps a colleague at work from a completely different culture to us. Perhaps a neighbour who lives just over the road from a completely different culture to us. How can we be better at crossing cultural barriers to reach them? It's a question, I guess, isn't it, to ask of big decisions that we may face at work about our career. Not what is best for my career, but actually what is best for the gospel. So a friend of mine who works in the city decided last year it was time to move job. Not because his career had plateaued, but because over the previous years he had prayerfully and consciously tried to speak to everyone in his office about the Lord Jesus Christ. And wonderfully, that prayer and God's kindness had been answered. He'd managed to do that. And so now he decided it was time to move on and to prayerfully and consciously do the same thing in another office, in a different context. But equally, of course, we may say no to a job move, mightn't we, for the sake of the gospel, and decide to stay where we are for the sake of the gospel. It's a question for churches to ask as well, I think. Perhaps to give up our right to sing our favourite Christian songs for the sake of songs that might be more accessible to those who might visit and come in. Or perhaps to think about crossing cultural boundaries, perhaps to reach people who at the moment are not being reached, perhaps a housing estate or a different housing area or something like that. Now, I say, if you're here this lunchtime and you are not a follower of Jesus, this may all seem very odd and very alien. And of course it is odd, isn't it? Because we do live in a culture that so prizes its rights. Well, the reason this is the model for the Christian life is because Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, in a sense, the one person in history who had more rights than anyone else, yet he came down, he gave up those rights, he came down to earth. He came not to be served, but to serve, to die in our place as a ransom, that we might be forgiven and have life with God in this world and the next. Chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let's pray together. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, his example to us. This man with rights, willing to give up his rights for the sake of others hearing the message of Jesus Christ. We're conscious, Heavenly Father, how difficult this is for us in our rights-obsessed culture. And we pray, please, that you'd grant us the same convictions that the Apostle Paul had, such that we'd be willing to live as he did. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.